So part of our focus this year is relentlessly pursuing Jesus, and we talk about it almost every week. So you might be thinking, I've heard it, I know it, but I'm here to say it again. We are focusing on relentlessly pursuing Jesus, going deeper in our relationship with him. Now, we know that our relationship with Jesus is actually very individual, but in saying that, it's almost impossible to walk the walk, to journey along that path with our community around us. We need friends. We need people around us to encourage us, to spur us on, to kind of see things in us that we don't see yet, so we can follow Jesus and relentlessly pursue him. So you might be one friend away from changing your destiny. And that's the title of today's message, One Friend Away. So this is also part of our focus as a church, to make time for friendships, because it's an important part of our Christian faith. And there's a saying, show me your friends and I will show you your future. Now, Jeff talked about this last week as he looked at the verse in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, which says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. So no matter what age you are, our friends matter. Our friends can drag us down or they can really encourage us. Now, there's a pastor in the States, you may have heard of him before, called Andy Stanley, and he has a saying that says, your friends will always determine the quality and direction of your life. You show me your friends and I will show you your future. If we have friends that encourage us in our faith, that spur us on, that tell us hard truths, we will be better people, no matter what age. If we have friends around us that are committed in themselves to growing in Jesus, to encouraging others, to being a good friend, we are going to benefit immensely from that. So much positive things about having godly friends and good friendships. Now, sociologists talk about different types of poverty, and you've probably heard these things before. So we all know what material poverty is. That's a lack of wealth or not enough things, not enough money. The second type of poverty is spiritual poverty. So you may have all of the physical wealth in the world, but you may have spiritual poverty in the fact that you have no eternal hope. You have no hope in what's next. The type of poverty that we're impacted about and I want to talk about today is relational poverty. So as we know, we've talked about before, we are so connected today via social media, via Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. There's almost endless possibilities of different apps that can connect us to each other. We have a phone we can pick up. We have a phone we can text each other. And yet we have relational poverty. So last week, Jeff, if you were here, talked about or gave us the challenge to name 5 really close friends, if we could. And some of you may have found that really difficult. It's actually quite confronting when you think about who are the people in my life that I would call really close friends that know deep things about me. We have relational poverty. Now, the church is supposed to be a place where we find the best friends, where we establish the closest friends, because with our faith, we have things in common. Our faith is the most important thing in our life, and it gives us instant family when we are in church, when we find people of faith. So why is it so hard to make friends even at church? You may know a lot of people, but you might still be in relational poverty. Now, one of the things that makes it hard for relationships today, and research is coming out saying that people are actually afraid to talk on the telephone. We don't pick up the phone and make a phone call. And I know for me, I actually don't like making phone calls. I would much rather text someone. And particularly for younger generations, people who are younger than me, it is a really big deal, probably a bigger deal than it is for me. They don't want to make phone calls. I don't want to make phone calls. Unless you absolutely have to. It almost has to be life and death situation for people to make the call. And it's actually becoming a new phobia. People are afraid to talk on the phone. And the research coming out of it is to ask the question, why is that? It's because when people are on the phone having a conversation, they cannot control the outcome of what is about to happen. They cannot control what the other person is going to say. So we'd much rather text, because you can craft it, you can send it whenever you want. You're in control of what happens. We don't phone, we don't call, we don't talk in this way. Because we're afraid. We can't control it. Now, does that resonate with you? And because we're not engaging in conversations in these deep ways, in more extensive ways, we aren't finding the deep friendships that we need. So how do we make phone calls when we're not talking? It's really hard. It takes being intentional. It takes going against the normal. It takes facing those fears of being out of control and picking up the phone or sitting with someone and going deep. Making friends is actually work, but it's work with a purpose, and it doesn't have to be a burden. It can be one of the most richest and fulfilling things in our life as we sit with people who know deep things about us, as we be vulnerable with those around us, and as we sit and encourage one another along. And the next friend that God puts across your path might be the person that actually changes your destiny. You may be one friend away from changing your destiny. So in Acts chapter 9, I want to look and show you very clearly at the Apostle Paul's life, because Paul had one friend that changed the whole trajectory of what he was about to do. So before the Apostle Paul was called Paul, he was named Saul. So many kind of rhyming names. But Saul had an encounter with Jesus. But before that encounter with Jesus, he was a Pharisee, he was a religious leader, and he was out to persecute those who believed in Jesus, who trusted in Jesus, and who wanted to follow Jesus. He was known for his mission to stop the thing called the Way, which was what the church was called back in the early days. And it says in Acts chapter 9 about this about Saul. Acts chapter 9 verse 2, it says, he requested letters addressed to synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the Way. So talking about followers of Jesus, he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. He had a reputation for hating Christians, known for his persecution. And he was there along the first martyr of the Christian faith after Jesus. He was there when Stephen was stoned, and he was there giving his tick of approval to this horrible murder. But then he had a powerful face-to-face encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He became a follower of Jesus himself. And then we read about, continue on in Acts chapter 9, Saul has this blinding vision of Jesus, and he hears a voice. So in verse 5 it says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now that moment changed his life forever. Jesus had a job for him to do. And in verse 15 it says, Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So like I said, this man had a reputation for persecuting followers of Jesus. So when Jesus told him to go to other Christians, go to the world and share this good news, people were skeptical. So when he went to find followers of Jesus, they were scared. They thought it was a trap. They thought they were out to get him, to get them. They didn't believe in his conversion. So let's look at verse 26. It says, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with believers, but they were afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Don't miss it. Did you see it? God used one person, Barnabas, and this man changed the destiny of Paul. God used one person. So what if you too are one friend away from changing the course of your destiny? Because if Barnabas didn't stick up for Saul that day, now known as the Apostle Paul, if he didn't vouch for him, if he didn't put his own testimony on the line, if he didn't say this is actually true, he does believe in Jesus, I wonder what our church would look like today. The churches all around the world. Because Saul became the Apostle Paul, and he wrote over half of the New Testament we have today. I wonder what our Bible would look like if this man Barnabas wasn't a friend to him that day. Now, I've had an experience of a Barnabas-type person in my life. So when I was 18 years old, I was going to church, the church I grew up in, and this church had a massive church split. It was horrible, and it almost shipwrecked my faith. But through that experience, I started attending another church, and I found a group of young people who loved and followed Jesus and were so excited to serve Jesus. So it took a while. This was a big church. I persisted in attending because I felt like that was where God had had me. I attended small groups. I attended the young adult group. And it was about a year into persisting and going along and trying to make new friends that it happened. And I, out of that experience, I have made lifelong friends. But about a year and a half into my church experience of this new church, I had one of those new friends that said to me, "You should be a youth group leader." That prompting, that friend, changed my destiny. Because it was through that one line, that one statement to me, that God and Jesus showed me that this was actually the beginning of a call on my life. That Jesus was saying to me, "I want you to serve the church. I want this for your life, to serve in a full-time capacity." It changed the destiny for one friend saying to me, "You should become a youth group leader." Can you think of a Barnabas-type person in your life that has changed your destiny, that has spoken the truth, that has encouraged you in your faith? Or what about the flip side to that? Because friendship is never one-sided. Have you been a Barnabas to someone else? Are you a friend that sees things in other people that God has placed there that they can't yet see for themselves? Because the kind of friend that you want is the kind of friend you also need to be. One friend away from changing people's destiny. So what I want to look at before, for the rest of our time here this morning, is three types of different friendships that every single person needs. Now, if you're missing one of these types of friends, this isn't a condemnation. This is just an encouragement to step up, to start the journey of making friends, but also to look at the people in our life and to say, how can I be a better friend to the people already that God has placed in my life? How can I incorporate these things into my friendships to encourage others, to help them grow? How can I be that friend that spurs others on? So we're going to look at King David from the Old Testament, because he had three people in his life that really encouraged him in his faith and changed his life. So the first one is Samuel. God told Samuel to go and anoint a new king of Israel. So he sent him to the home of Jesse, and he said one of Jesse's sons will be the new king. So they line up oldest, youngest, and as Samuel's looking at the sons, he's saying, "Surely God, this one." And God's saying, "No." And he went right through. And Samuel's like, "Where is he? What is going on?" And God said to Samuel, "The problem is you are looking at the things that people look at. They look at the outside of the person, but I look at the heart." And then they realized that the youngest son wasn't even in the lineup. So he went and brought him in, and God saw something in the runt of the family, the littlest one in the family, David, who was out tending the sheep. God put in him something that no one else could see yet, that he revealed through Samuel. It says in 1 Samuel 16:12, "So Jesse sent for him, talking about David. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, 'This is the one, anoint him.'" So without Samuel, David would never have been king. We would never have ever heard of King David. This was the start of a friendship between Samuel and David. We need a friend that sees what God has placed in us that we can't see yet. Samuel looked at David and said, "God can do more through you than you can hope and imagine." And Samuel was able to see what God had placed in David because he was asking God. He was leaning into God and listening and saying, "What God, what is it that you see? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to bring?" Do you bring your friends to God in prayer and ask, "Is there anything you would like to say to this person?" And are you brave enough, if God gives you something, to say it with an open hand? Now, I'm really passionate about this. I'm not great at it. But the times that I have committed people to prayer that I felt a prompting to pray for, sometimes God does give me a vision, an image, a Bible verse, and I really want to be open-handed and say to the person that this is for, "I think God is saying this," and then leave it with them, because they will know if this is a God prompting. God speaks through that. Say it open-handed. Be the person that sees in others what God has placed in them. So David and Samuel were brought together in amazing circumstances, a king and a prophet, but the principles are the same for us today. Church, this is a community where we can find deep, meaningful friendships, where God brings people together. We don't have to be a king. We don't have to be a prophet. We don't have to have a theological degree. We can see in others what God has placed if we're listening to God. We can be the friend that encourages others and spurs others on. We need to be that friend as well that sees things in people. So back to King David. So he is now anointed to be the next king of Israel. The old King Saul is still actually on the throne, but he knows that God has rejected him. So meanwhile, with all this going along, you can read the story. David has become a war hero, and women are starting to notice him. And people are starting to sing, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. So Saul, knowing this, got really jealous, and he was out to kill David. He was that jealous. But David was friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. They had this really deep friendship where they supported and encouraged each other. And Jonathan knew that his dad was set on killing David. So 1 Samuel 23 says this, one day in Nehorosh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Zip to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in faith in God. Saul's son, his very own son, went to David against his father to encourage David because he knew what God was doing. He could see what God was doing, and he knew this is one of the hardest times in David's life where he was literally fleeing for his life. He was literally in the depths. And Jonathan came to him and said, you need to stand firm. I'm going to be here. I want to encourage you. Now, I don't care how mature we are, how old we are, we will get tempted. There will be times when everyone else in our life will walk out. When that happens, we need a friend that walks in and says, I'm going to sit with you. I'm going to pray with you because I can see what God is doing in you, and I know that he is going to work this for your good. We need a friend like Jonathan, a friend who encourages our faith. And we also need to be that friend for someone else. When we start sitting with people, when we are being vulnerable, when we risk and open ourselves up, when we share deeper than just how was your day, when we encourage others in their faith, it might just open up new friendships that are going to change destinies. Yes, there are going to be times, because when we're vulnerable, that sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes that happens, but the benefits outweigh the risks. It is what we're designed to be, in those deep, encouraging friendships with each other. What if we were the person who prays for people in our life, even if we don't know them that well? I'm talking about someone who might wake up in the middle of the night with a name on your mind and you stop right then and there and pray for them. Or you have a moment during your lunch break at work where a name pops into your head, you pray for them and you text them and say, hey, I'm just praying for you. Is there anything I can pray for particularly? Or I have this verse I think might be for you. I'm going to leave it with you. Do you have these people in your life that you can be a spiritual encouragement to? Are there people for you that are spiritually encouraging you? Because God wants to do more through you than you can ask and imagine. So the last friend I want to look at in King David's life is a man named Nathan. And this man named Nathan told David the truth. We need friends in our life that will tell us the truth. Now David, as we know, was a really good king of Israel, but he wasn't perfect. He sinned. He messed up, and he was totally oblivious to the consequences of what he had done. So Jairo actually talked about this recently in one of his messages a few weeks ago, but I'm going to briefly revisit it today because I think it's important. So King David took his eyes off God and put his eyes on a woman named Bathsheba. And because of his lust for her, he committed rape, he committed adultery, and he committed murder. Now this just wasn't a little white lie that he could cover up. This was calculated, executed sin. And he tried to cover it up, and the more he tried to cover it up, the worse it got. King David broke God's heart, and he put the whole kingdom of Israel at risk because of the sin he committed. And he didn't understand the gravity of what he had done. So God sent a man named Nathan to go and tell King David the truth. Now this part of friendship, truth-telling, is truly courageous. Telling the truth to someone sometimes means risking relationship. but a true friend who wants to see you grow in a healthy way in relentlessly pursuing Jesus will outweigh that. They will still tell you the truth regardless. So Nathan sat King David down and said to him, David, I want to tell you a story. So once upon a time, there was a really wealthy guy who had endless cattle and sheep. And there was this other guy who was very poor and had one precious lamb. This lamb was so precious to him. But then there came a time where instead of killing his own cattle, his own sheep to feed, he killed that. He went out and took the poor man's lamb and killed it and ate it. And David, King David was like, that is the worst thing ever. I can't believe that guy did that. He should be punished for his actions. He took the poor man's only lamb. And Nathan said to King David, you are that man. You did it. You are that man. Nathan loved David enough to tell him the truth. And suddenly David saw what he hadn't seen before, and he was brokenhearted before God. Now, telling the truth to someone won't necessarily change destiny all by itself, because we have to be willing to hear the truth when someone is brave enough to share it. We have to be willing to look at those ugly things in our life, that sin that we don't want to necessarily look at, and be teachable, be open to listening, and repent. Now, this changed David's life because he was willing to listen. He was willing to face the reality of what he's done. And you can read about his prayer of repentance in the Bible. It's beautiful. But when was the last time you had a friend who was brave enough to tell you the truth, or who was close enough to tell you the truth? Maybe it was something like, don't go there. That's stupid. Or, what you're doing right here is not going to work. Or you're going to hurt your marriage. You're going to hurt your relationship with God. You're going to hurt your testimony. Or maybe it was the truth of something like, hey, I see something in you. I want to encourage you. You need to step out in faith because God has got this for you. Someone in our life that will tell us the truth. Now, that's hard. It takes willingness. It takes vulnerability. It takes courage. Now, building these three types of friendships takes work, like I said before, but this is not burdensome work. This is going to bring fruit and health to your life. So who in your life is a person that you can start building this type of relationship with if you're missing one of these aspects of friendship? Because remember, friendship also is a two-way street. It starts with us. We can't make other people be our friend, but what we can do, what we can control, is putting ourselves out there, being vulnerable, taking time to sit with people, picking up the phone call, even though it might be scary and we don't know the direction of the conversation. It takes us being out there, seeing and praying and seeing in others what God has placed in them. You have to be the kind of friend that you want to also receive that kind of friendship. So what are we going to do this morning? Because loneliness is a real thing. We have relational poverty. You might find it hard to name five close friends. This is an encouragement, not a condemnation, to step up and to take the time to be vulnerable. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. God created us to be in friendships that encourages us, that spurs us on to walk this journey of faith. We need a friend who can help see in us what God sees in us. We need a friend who encourages our faith. We need a friend who is willing to tell us the truth. So I want to pray this morning, and I want to commit this to God, because if God is speaking to you now, I want to pray that he will give you the courage, that things will change, and that he will bring people along in your life. So let's pray. Jesus, we know that you created us to be in community. We know that you have designed us to be close to people, to be open and vulnerable and to risk. And I pray that if we're feeling the burden of those things we're missing in our life, that you will give us the courage today to step up, to put ourselves out there, to be vulnerable, to make those friends. And I pray that you'll bring those people along in our life, that people that we can encourage our faith. People that can see in us what you've placed in us. People that can spur us on. people that will tell us the truth. And I pray that we will be teachable, that we will repent, that we will come to you and bring glory to you. And I pray as you surround us with these people, we will be the kind of friend to them that they need as well. Jesus, thank you so much that we do not have to do this walk with you alone, that you provide people for us. And I pray that the people you are going to bring along will change our destiny, that they will draw us close as we walk together. In Jesus' name, amen.